Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27. Ezekiel 1, verse 27. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. Verse 28, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now let us pay attention to this phrase. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Then let's turn to John, Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you to give us such a wonderful opportunity, we may be like Mary sitting once again at your feet. Dear Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts through your word. And make your word, let your word really quicken us. May your words really sink into the very depth of our being. So do speak to us, Lord, while we are waiting before you. Thank you, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Psalmist says, for with thee is the fountain of light, life. In the light, we see light. This afternoon, by the mercy of the Lord, we like to do some gleanings on the Gospel of John. However, we will do it in the light of Ezekiel. That means we want to see the Gospel according to John in the light of book of Ezekiel. Because we believe that the one who wrote Ezekiel is exactly the one who wrote Gospel of John. Now, if we compare the time of Ezekiel and the time of John, now we will discover something very interesting. Because we know that both Ezekiel and John, they were in the time of spiritual declension. Ezekiel was working among the earthly people of God. And you know, John was working among the heavenly people of God. And you remember, Ezekiel was a priest. He's supposed to enter into the service while he was 30. Now, it was exact at the age of 30, and we were told that Ezekiel saw the vision. Heaven opened to him. Now, what does that mean? As a priest, he knows everything about the temple. He knows very well what happened with the outer court, holy place, and the most holy place. And as a priest, he's very acquainted the fact that the Shekinah glory of God is dwelling in the most holy place, especially between the cherubim above the mercy seat, and he knows that very well. But you know, when he saw the heaven open, he saw the Shekinah glory of God. He again saw the cherubim. Also, he saw the throne. Of course, we know that in the most holy place, the throne of God is in its humble form as a mercy seat. So everything about the most holy place almost the same. But now, what he has discovered is this. Now, here you have a scene. You still find the Shekinah glory of God. But unfortunately, you no longer see the outer court, holy place, and that most holy place. All the outer thing has gone. So we know that's the background to this priest, Ezekiel. And we know John was a fisher of men, because he was called as a fisher of men. And you remember in the day of Pentecost, how Peter cast the nets. Then 3,000 fish entering into the net. Then another net, he cast another net, then you'll find 5,000 fish. But we know what happened at the end of the first century. Especially at the very old age, when John was at his very old age, then he discovered that the net of gospel was broken. So we know that John was called to mend the net. Just like when he first called by the Lord, and he was busy in mending the net. Now here he has been trusted with such a work. So we discover the similarity between these two situations. In the time of Ezekiel, the whole city was broken into pieces. And in the time of John, the net of gospel was broken. Now, it was through Ezekiel we have this book of Ezekiel. And you know how this book, how the Lord used this book to encourage those people in the captivity. And before the city was taken, the city, holy city was taken, then you find some word of judgment from Ezekiel. But right after the city was broken, then you discover the tone of Ezekiel has been changed. Now it is the word of encouragement, and it is the word of grace. And this is book of Ezekiel. But thank the Lord that in order to mend that net of gospel, the Lord did use John to give us the last gospel, the last revelation, and the last epistle. So John was mending the net through the John's gospel, John's revelation, and John's epistles. So we try to go to the Lord and see, is it possible for us to see some parallel between the book of Ezekiel and the writings of John. Now, as you know very well, if we know the Bible, if we read this book of Ezekiel, we know one thing. This book of Ezekiel has never been quoted by the writers of New Testament. Never been quoted directly. But as we have just mentioned, because both Ezekiel and John lived in the time of spiritual cleansing. And they all have been given some message. And one is for the earthly people of God. Another one is for the heavenly people of God. But these two messages must be in one accord. So there must be some correspondence. There must be some parallel between these two writings. Now, as you know, when we study the Ezekiel and also when we study Revelation, then we discover some similarity. You remember in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw the heavens were open. And then, you know, John in Revelation 4, he also saw a door standing open in heaven, heaven open. Then, you see, in Ezekiel saw the throne of God. And, you know, in Revelation, John saw the same thing. And not only that, around the throne, you saw a rainbow. In Revelation 4, and also in Ezekiel 1. It's very interesting, you know, most of the rainbow on this earth is nothing but an arc. Usually we just see a part of a circle. That's all. But only when we reach the throne of God, we will see a circle, a perfection, a rainbow. So we do see that both in Ezekiel and also God's Book of John, not only a throne, but also we find the rainbow surrounding the throne. And more than that, in Ezekiel and also in Revelation, we see the four living creatures, four living beings, full of eyes, and also we see the four facial expressions, the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of a bull, the face of an eagle. So if we compare these two descriptions, we discover probably we can see some light of gospel according to John in the light of Ezekiel. So now let's go to the gospel according to John. Now, if you compare the first chapter of John and the first chapter of Ezekiel, now you discover something very, very interesting. Because, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 1, we are told the vision of Ezekiel. And many people suggest that because of the special description in that chapter, people thought that that means something connected with the flying saucer. And not only that, I know recently there was an engineer in NASA, and he was a designer of spaceship. So he studied the first chapter of Ezekiel very carefully. Then he come to the conclusion, he wrote a very good book, and you know, a very technical, and also very accurate, very scientific. And then he told us, actually what Ezekiel saw was a spaceship. But of course, brothers and sisters, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to tell us, what Ezekiel really saw in the first chapter. So we need the Word of God to interpret the Word of God, to give us correct summary of the first chapter of Ezekiel. And then, as we have read, there was one phrase which is very important. You remember the Ezekiel 1:28? Such was the appearance of likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, here we are not just only told the glory of the Lord. We are told the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, this word likeness has appeared in this chapter 9 times. But not only that, we are told such was appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, that's what Ezekiel saw. He saw the glory of the Lord. But actually what he saw was the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Or if we put it more accurate way, it is the appearance of likeness of the glory of the Lord. But then, if we come to the first chapter of John, And we are told, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. John also saw someone. But this time, he said, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Why? Because the Word became flesh and a tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory. So if we read first chapter of Ezekiel and first chapter of John, we will discover both of the beginning of these two books speaks of the glory of God. But in Ezekiel, we are told the likeness of the glory of the Lord. But in John, we are told the glory of the Lord. Why? Because everything in Old Testament is in nothing but in shadow, as a shadow. But only when we come to the New Testament, it is substance. And we know the glory of God is the most difficult term for us to explain in the Bible. But we thank the Lord. In thy light we shall see the light. If we compare these two descriptions, then by the mercy of the Lord, probably now we can get some glimpse about the glory of God. Now, as you know, there are four major prophets: Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Now, book of Daniel tells us the kingdom of God. And Isaiah tells us the salvation of the Lord. Then Jeremiah tells us the judgment of the Lord. And it is Ezekiel who tells us the glory of the Lord. How do we understand the glory of the Lord in the book of Ezekiel? We need the light from the gospel according to John. It is John who tells us what is the substance of the glory of the Lord. That's why John told us, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. So now if we compare the first chapter and of John and the first chapter of Ezekiel, you will discover some parallels there, which really will shed some light and will give us more understanding about this glory of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, we are told that the central scene of this vision, or the center of the glory of God, is the throne of God. And we saw someone was sitting on the throne. Now, you know, that's the center of the glory of God. Now, according to Daniel, when described the one who's sitting on the throne, now Daniel used one description called the Ancient of Days. He described our God as Ancient of Days. The one who sits in the throne is the one from the very, very beginning. Even before the Big Bang happened. Even before the creation of the universe happened. In the very early beginning. And the Ancient of the Day, the Ancient of Days, was sitting in the throne. And that's why we were told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. But then in the first chapters of Ezekiel, we are told, on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Now, all the reverend students of Bible will agree, this man is no one but our Lord Jesus. He speaks of the incarnate Word who's sitting on that throne. So it is very true that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Here we find the creation. We find the creatures. But then again, you see in the first chapter of Ezekiel, we also saw creatures. But there, we are told ideal creatures. The creatures according to the will of God. According to the original will of God. That's why you discover that these creatures are just in the immediate presence of throne. This speaks of the original design in the heart of God in relation to the creation. So from these living creatures, we will know what is the ideal creatures in before the throne. What is the purpose of God for His creation? So we saw that's why we discovered in the first chapter of Ezekiel four living creatures. And actually, these four living creatures. And then you find the face of man, the face of ox, the face of an eagle, and also the face of a lion. Now, according to Jewish rabbis, we are told that man is exalted among creatures. The eagle is exalted among birds. The ox is exalted among domestic animals. The lion is exalted among wild beasts. So here we find the ideal creatures, or ideal creatures for living creatures in the presence of the throne, in the presence of God. But it's very interesting because when we read John, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The one who's sitting in the throne is the fountain of life. It's the fountainhead of life. That's why we are told in Him was life. Now, when these ideal creatures in the immediate presence are the one who is life, then, brothers and sisters, they cannot help but have life. That's why they are called the living ones. Actually, in original, you don't have the word creatures. Actually, they are the living ones. They draw the life, or they reflect the life according to the life who was sitting in the throne. Because in Him was life. Now, when you are in the presence of this very life, then you discover that all these four living creatures, actually, they are the living ones before the Lord. And not only that, the life was the light of man. And we are told that in the midst of the four living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like a torch darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. So, brothers and sisters, you discover all these living creatures under the open heaven. Actually, what they are doing is reflecting what happened around the throne. So that's the scene we have seen in the first chapter of John and also the first chapter of Ezekiel. And then we are told that the Word became flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld His glory. Now we know the throne of God in Revelation is very different from the throne of God in Ezekiel. Because we saw that there are four wheels beside the four creatures. And not only that, it was the wings of the four creatures carried the throne from heaven to earth.
It was this wings brought this throne from the heaven, descending from heaven to the earth. And then while that touched the ground, then you discover it was these wheels take the throne from one place to another. So what does this mean? It means that this throne is not like the throne of in the book of Daniel or in the Revelation. It is not a throne which is fixed in heaven. Of course, our Lord is in heaven. His throne is fixed in heaven. But don't forget, brothers and sisters, at that time, Ezekiel was in the bank of river of Sheba. And he was in captivity. He was far from his home. He was in the strange land of Babylon. And he was supposed to serve God. He was supposed to enter into the holy temple as a priest to serve God. But unfortunately, he was captured into the strange land of Babylon. And he was among many captives. Those captives, actually, they were the flower of the people of Israel at that time. But you know, because of unfaithfulness and because of sin of the people of Israel, then you discover God allowed them to be captured into Babylon. So that's why they were far from their home. And while Ezekiel was on the bank of the river of Sheba, then he saw the heaven open. And then he saw that throne not far from him. He discovered that throne descend from heaven. And then gradually he discovered this throne really come down to earth. So he can give us a vivid description from a very, he can have a very closer look about this throne. So for that reason, we know that this view or this vision is very important to Ezekiel. Because to someone who's in the captivity, and now the Lord wants to show something to Ezekiel, this throne is not just in heaven. Then you discover this throne is descending from heaven. And not only that, this throne can be carried from one place to another through the wheel. So we discover this throne is called the chariot throne. Or we may say it is a mobile throne. This throne can move from one place to another. And this place can move from heaven to earth. And now we discover, while Ezekiel was in captivity, in the beginning he thought that heaven is far from him. Heaven is far, far above. As if God has forsaken his people. But now you see through this mobile throne or chariot throne, now this Ezekiel has a closer look about this heaven. Then he discovers an open heaven. This heaven is not far from him. Actually, he is just like the four creatures. Almost can touch the heaven. Because now the heaven, the presence of God is so near, brothers and sisters. This is the only comfort for the people like Ezekiel and his people. So, brothers and sisters, this is the chariot throne. And this is a mobile throne. And that's the vision. That's the vision of Ezekiel. That's what Ezekiel has seen. And we know this throne, or this throne coming from the north. Now, as the priest, he knew very well, the Shekinah glory of God is dwelling in the temple. So if Shekinah of glory of God is coming to him, it ought to come from the west. Because then this glory will cross the desert, great desert, and probably come closer to Ezekiel. But it was not so. So some Bible scholars suggest that this is a great comfort to Ezekiel. Why? Because when Ezekiel and his people were captured, first they were captured through Damascus. They went north. Then from north, they come south to the land of Babylon. They did not cross the desert directly. No, they never did that. So while they go north and then come south, now Ezekiel saw the throne of God coming from the north. So there was a beautiful suggestion is this, that while they were captured, while they were far from home, and when they were captured on the way to Babylon, without their knowing, the throne of God was following them, was following them all the way. No wonder he saw the throne from the north. So, my brothers and sisters, if this glory of God always fixed in the temple, so that means Ezekiel will never receive any comfort. He always thinks the glory of God far, far from him. But thank the Lord, without his knowing, God won't comfort him. Even without his knowing, the throne of God was following him all the way. So it was a great comfort, brothers and sisters, especially in the time of spiritual declension. This is the only comfort. Outwardly, everything will be torn down. No more outer court, no more holy city, no more most holy place. But thank the Lord, the reality of the temple is still there. Even everything has gone. But here you will find a great comfort. Ezekiel, he saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And this is nothing but the mobile throne and chariot throne. Brothers and sisters, this is Old Testament time. This is what happened in the first chapter of Ezekiel. But when we come to Gospel according to John, and we were told that the Word became flesh and tabernacle upon us. What does that mean? Christ is the Son of God, who became man. So that's why he was just like a tabernacle of an Old Testament time. Now, when you see the tabernacle in the Old Testament time, you immediately think about the Shekinah glory of God in the most holy place. But my brothers and sisters, right away, John noticed that the glory is in this person of our Lord Jesus. Because Word became flesh. That's why he said, we beheld his glory. Brothers and sisters, no longer the likeness of the glory of God. No longer the appearance of likeness of God. John could say that we beheld his glory. Now, brothers and sisters, if you compare these two pictures, now you discover our Lord actually is the embodiment or substance of the chariot throne. He was the one who bring heaven to earth. Brother and sister, before that, heaven was far, far from us. Or we would say, the heaven over our head is nothing but bronze. We have a closed heaven. Because according to the Old Testament time, we know that no one can be allowed entering into the most holy place. Because they can never enter into it, they will be killed. Why? Because the whole heaven over our head is nothing but bronze. There is no way for us to approach heaven. Heaven is far from us. But thank the Lord. One day the Word became flesh. And when we saw Him travel from Galilee to Judea to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem back to Galilee, you discover that wherever He goes, you discover He always bringing the throne of God everywhere. And not only that, brothers and sisters, before He became our Savior, He became our friends. And you discover He really comforted many, many people before He saved them. So, my brothers and sisters, we discover that actually our Lord is the chariot throne. He is the mobile throne. It is Him who bring us open heaven. And not only that, wherever He goes, you discover throne of God is with Him. But more than that, wherever He goes, we find the life. We discover the face of ox serving life. And we discover the face of a lion, the kingly life. And we discover the face of man, the manly life. And we also see the face of eagle, the transcendent life. Brothers and sisters, you discover whenever you are in contact with our Lord, you will say, the life is in Him. And we will know that He is indeed the fountainhead of life. And more than that, the life was the light of man. Wherever He goes, He always bring the light with Him, because the life was the light of man. So my brothers and sisters, if you try to read the first chapter of John in the light of Ezekiel, then we will discover it is true that our Lord is indeed the chariot throne of God. No wonder when we see this throne and we discover it is the glory of God. That's why Paul John said we beheld His glory. But thank God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now when we come to the fourth chapter, or lest we come to this third chapter, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And why we have eternal life? Because in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, must the Son of Man can lift up. Because He died for us on the cross. Now whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then, let us read chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life. Now, since we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, so we have eternal life. And according to the word of the Lord, the water that He gave us shall become in us a well of water spring up to eternal life. So after we are saved, we have a well of water in us. It is a well of water. It means that we have to go deeper and deeper. Then we will touch the source of life. Then you will touch the living water. And within us, in the very depth, in the inmost part, in the very depth of our being, then you discover a well of water spring up to eternal life. In the first chapter, we are told the life is in Him. But not because what He has done for us on the cross, and because we receive Him as our Savior, now you discover this life is also in us, in me. As a well of water spring up to eternal, to the eternal life. So this is the life in us. But if we come to the chapter 7, if we read chapter 7, in the chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now we know this is very important verse. Because we are told on the last day, the great day of feast, actually this is the Feast of Tabernacle. The last day. And Jesus stood up, cried, saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now we know there is a background here, according to Brother Austin Sparks, I guess quote, there is a beautiful background here. He said, on the last great day, the priest brought out great vessel of water, and pour it out on the top of the steps of the temple in Jerusalem, so that it flowed down in great volume. So you see, it's just like a river of living water flowing out from the house of God, from the temple, on the last day. And while this river is flowing, then our Lord stood and crying out, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then he continued to say, He who believes me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So it's just like the water flowing out of the temple of God. And because we are the temple of God, according to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And then the Lord said, From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. My brothers and sisters, in the chapter 1 we are told in him was life. In chapter 4 there is a well of water spring up unto eternal life. Now we discover from him, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now we know those people who were witnessing such a scene, the river flowing out from the temple, since they all know the Bible very well, because they know their Old Testament Bible. So immediately they will be reminded of Ezekiel chapter 47. But brothers and sisters, before we come to chapter 47, you know that because the whole book of Ezekiel speaks of the glory of God. So when we come to the chapter 10, you discover that an angel of the Lord scattered the coal of fires over the city of Jerusalem. What does that mean? This means that in history, you discover one day the whole city of Jerusalem will be burned. But here we find the interpretation of God. Why the whole city of God has been burned? Because it's according to the glory of God. And the glory of God will measure everything in the house of God. So this coal of fires will refine and will cleanse the city or the temple of God. So that's why when we come to the second chapter, you discover how our Lord entered into temple and cleansed the temple. And from chapter 10 of Ezekiel, you discover that the glory of God began to depart from the temple. And the glory of God withdraw from the temple. And then you discover the glory of God began to ascend to the center of the city and then dwell on the Mount of Olives. From there, the glory of God went back to heaven. So from that time on, God was called the God of heaven. No longer the Lord of heaven and earth. Because God withdrew His presence and withdrew His glory. And the glory of a God went back to heaven. Then in chapter 43, we discover one day, according to the prophecy of Ezekiel, the glory of God will come back. There will be a temple ready. And the glory of God will enter, come back to the house of God. And we know that temple is millennium temple. But let us remember, if we read the gospel according to John, we cannot help but see that spiritual temple, not just temporal temple. That's why you remember when the Lord said, "You destroy these temples, I will raise it up in 3 days." And then Jewish people thought that, how can you do that? Because our temple has been built in, we have spent 46 years to build our temple. How can you say that you can rebuild the temple in 3 days? And the Bible tells us, actually, the Holy Spirit tells us, actually our Lord referred Himself as the temple. So my brothers and sisters, we know that one day, according to prophecy of Ezekiel, the glory of God will return. But let us remember, it is in the person of our Lord, because He is the spiritual temple of God. He is a real temple, true temple of God. Then when our Lord, when the Word became flesh, when we saw the Lord, when the Lord came to this earth, then you discover the glory of God indeed come back to His temple. So, brothers and sisters, that's chapter 2. From there, then we go on to chapter 4, then we come to chapter 7. So, if you discover, then when the Lord, when, then you see, you see that Lord said, "He who believes me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what does this mean, brothers? This will bring us back to Ezekiel chapter 47. And there we will read, I think we better read it. Ezekiel chapter 47. Verse 1, "Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east." Then verse 3, "When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water reaching the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the loins. Again he measured 1,000, and it was river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim me, a river that could not be forded." Now at the very beginning you found the water coming out under the threshold of the house toward the east. It was not river yet. It's just like a well of living water, a well of water spring up in us That's what because now the life is in us. But thank the Lord, here we are told that how this well of water eventually will become a river of living waters. Because we have found the man went out toward the east. The man actually refers to our Lord. And with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And what is that line in his hand? Because we know that the theme of this book of Ezekiel is nothing but the glory of God. So we believe that it is the glory of God which really measures everything in the house of God. Now, brothers and sisters, when we are measured by the glory of God, then you discover, this means that when we are measured by the glory of God, you discover that we are short of the glory. And it is the cross, this is the working of the cross for us to know that how inadequate we are and how much we need the operation of the cross through the Holy Spirit. So whenever the Lord measures us with His glory, then you discover the water getting deeper and deeper. Because this is indeed the deepening work of the cross through the Holy Spirit. So after every time measure 1,000 cubits, you discover that the river getting deeper and deeper. Now finally, a river that could not be. So it is just like what our Lord says. From his innermost being, flowing forth the river of living waters. Brothers and sisters, you discover now not only the life. Here you'll find the fullness of life. Not just a well of water in us. Wonderful. We praise the Lord for that. But you discover that through the working of the cross, the Lord always measures us with His glory. And brothers and sisters, then gradually we are deepened and deepened. Then you discover from His innermost being a river of living waters. And this living waters now is flowing forth. And if we read verse 7. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of rivers, there were very many trees on the one side on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into Araba. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea. And the water of the sea became fresh. Now this sea actually refers to that sea. Now you know that sea is the density of salt is great. That's why people can be floating on the sea. That's why some people, you know, they can read their newspaper while they were floating on the Dead Sea. But just because of the high density of the salt, that's why you cannot find any fish there. No life there. It's Dead Sea. Because that's almost the lowest place in the whole world. It is 400 meters below the sea level. All the water always going, never come out. That's why it's Dead Sea. There's no life at all. But when this river of life reach the Dead Sea, we are told that the water of sea becomes fresh, becomes sweet. And not only that, and it come out, the every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Brothers and sisters, you see the fullness of life here. Wherever, everything will live where the river goes. Even when this river reached the Dead Sea, the water will become fresh. So, brothers and sisters, this whole world is just like Dead Sea. No life, without life at all. But, brothers and sisters, because of what happened here, you know, from our very inmost being, you discover flowing forth the river of living water. And these living waters will reach the Dead Sea, will reach the world. Then you will discover many, many fish. And that's the picture, that picture you see. There is a river from the mountaintop where the city of Jerusalem is. Then the river will flow toward the Red Sea. So that's the picture. But more than that, if we read verse 10, and it will come out that fishermen will stand beside it. From Engedi to En-Eglon, there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of great sea. Very many. Now we come back to Gospel according to John, from chapter 7. From chapter 7, we saw that river of living waters flowing out from his inmost being. Then from there, we continue on and on. Then we will reach chapter 21. Now, when we come to the chapter 21, you discover seven fishes there. In the Sea of Tiberias. Were fishing there. And also you discover the greatest fisher of men, that is our Lord, standing in the beach of Tiberias. And you know the story. These people, these seven disciples, they labor for the whole night, but they caught nothing. They caught nothing. But just mere one word from the Lord, you discover they caught 153 fish. So that's what happened in the last chapter of John, Gospel according to John. And we know the Lord, just one word from the Lord, then they caught 153 fish. Now you remember when the Lord called our Peter and John, he said, I will make you fisher of men. Now what is the meaning of this 153? Now some Bible students tells us, if you calculate the persons our Lord has contact while he was on the earth, of course this person has been recorded in the four Gospels. Then they discover it's exactly 153. That's according to one calculation. Now, if you want to know the detail, you could consult with the book by Berlinger, Numbers in Scripture. You will find the details there. And this 153 actually represent the people our Lord has contact with. And these are really 150 fish our Lord has caught. And some people tell us because our Lord, just like Elijah, and Paul is like Elijah. You know, Elijah got double portion. That's why when Elijah performed eight miracles, and you discover that Elijah performed 16 miracles, because double portion. So some people, according to this calculation, they discover the Lord has contacted 153 people, and then Paul, just like Elijah, because he received double portion, so they try to find out whether he really contacted 153 times 2 means 3 and 6 people. And according to one calculation, it was just exact like that. So, brothers and sisters, you see, now we see these 8 fishers standing in the beach of Tiberias. You discover 153 fish. And because the Lord said to his disciple, I will make you fisher of men. But brother and sister, why they have 150 fish? Because our Lord has died for us on the cross and has been resurrected. Because of his finished work on the cross and because he has been resurrected, now these people can become the fish of men. Now the why when this river of living water can change the this water of That's the into sweet water. And not only that, wherever the word goes, everything will become alive. Why? It is based, it is because of what happened on the cross and because our Lord has resurrected. So death and resurrection is the secret of this 153 fish. Now, it's very interesting. I don't want to tell you too much about, because this is not an adequate place to talk too much of mathematics. But I think it's very interesting, you know, this 153 actually is a triangle number. Triangle number. Now, I will tell you what is a triangle number is. Look, suppose you take six fish, not just 153, okay? So there you have a six fish, just like this six fish. And you know this six fish can, you can arrange it like, just like a triangle, okay? 1 plus 2 plus 3. So 10, again, is a triangle number because 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4. Again, you can arrange in a triangle. So if you arrange this way, you have 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus until plus 17. Then you had 153 fish. If you don't believe it, you can count afterwards. After the meeting, you can count whether it is 153. It is 153. That's why it is called triangle number. Now, brothers and sisters, if you go to the side of this triangle, you discover every side you have a 17 fish. It means 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 until 17. So that's 153. So 17 has somehow something to do with this 153. Now, my brothers and sisters, you know our Lord died on the cross on the 14th day of a Jewish calendar, Passover. And our Lord has been resurrected on the third day. So 17 in the Bible speaks of death and the resurrection. And Jewish people, they celebrate Passover on 7th, 14th. But then they spend 3 days in the wilderness. Then they crossed the Red Sea on 17th. And not only that, you know that the Ark of Noah rested on the Mount Ararat on July 17th. That's before Jewish people changed their calendar. If you transform into Jewish calendar, it means what? It simply means January 17th. And then you discover this Ark of Noah went through the dead water, now on the ground of resurrection. And not only that, brothers, you know that Joseph was betrayed while he was 17. And later, you discover his father saw his son in glory exactly 17 years. If you two put these two pictures together, it's nothing but telling us the story of death and the resurrection. Not only that, you know, God also gave us some illustration in his creation, which is very interesting. You know, there is kind of insect. It's red eye, only 1.5 inch long insect, known as cicadas. Make lots of noise. And the cicadas, lots of cicadas, they are like Christians, like to get up very early to have morning watch. And they like to sing. And their volume is proportional to the light they receive. You see, when the light of sun getting brighter and brighter, then their noise become louder and louder. So that's called cicadas. But you know, actually, cicadas live a very short life, only 1 month under the sun. That's all. So during this month, they have to be very busy in courtship, then get married, enter into family, buying some car, and they have to finish their family life within that 1 month. And not only that, after the female lays the eggs, and somehow they will lay the egg in the tree twigs. Okay? Then, after several weeks, this eggs will be developed into nymphs. You know nymphs. Then these nymphs will drop into the ground and die. Then wait for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, four, until 17 years. Then somehow some life inside the nymph get rid of skin and come out as cicada. Then have a morning wash again, every morning. But only 1 month. But every 17 years. Brother and sister, isn't that true? That reminds us what we are told in the Bible. 17 speaks of death and resurrection. So my brothers and sisters, we believe that this is not accident. When the Lord said 153, it must mean something. Because why we can have so many fish? Why we can win so many people to Christ? It is not because of our laboring. It is not because what we have done. It is all because what He has done on the cross. Because He has been lifted up, He will draw many people, whole world to Him. My brother and sister, that's the story of 153 fish. And so here you will find 153 and 17. Just to satisfy, give you another piece of information. You know, the longest age in the Bible is 969, right? That's the age of Methuselah. 969. You know, definitely this number stands for long suffering. You see? Because, why this longest? Because when Methuselah died, then flood will come, judgment will come. And God didn't want that to happen. Because love is long suffering. That's why you discover 969 is longest. But brother and sister, it's very interesting. 969, just like 153. Now 153 is two-dimensional. Now if you go to three-dimensional, if you look at it's not pyramid. Pyramid, the base is square. But this is called tetrahedron. Tetrahedron means the base of this structure is triangle again. So you have four planes, you see. That's called tetrahedron. But it's very interesting, you discover that, and then because it's three dimensions, so you can divide this tetrahedron into 17 planes. You can do that. Then in the first plane, you can put one fish. Second plane, you put three fish. Then the third plane, you put six. Another one, 10. Then the 17th plan, of course, you put how much? You put 153. So if you do it according to this way, then you count the number as a fish. What you will get? You get 969. So, brothers and sisters, again, if you look at that 969, again, something to do with 17, you find that you have a six sides. That will give you 17. And you have four plans, will give 153. So again, is 617 and 153. So brothers and sisters, this must tell us something which is very important and which is very meaningful. So now let us go back to Ezekiel chapter 47. Verse 10, and it will come out that fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi and in Eglon. There will be a place for spread of net. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of great sea. Very many. Now let me show you another transparency here. Now the water is coming from the mountain. Then the water comes toward the Dead Sea. But then here you will find one spring. Here you will find another spring. You can come here later. You can see there are two springs there. And one is called Engedi, another one called En Eglon. Now En here, E-N, in Hebrew simply means spring. So here you have two springs. From one spring to another, there will be place for spreading of net. The fish will be according to their kind, like the fish of the great sea. Very many. You see, the fish in the river is just like the fish in the great sea. But now from one spring to another spring, you will find many, many fish. But brother and sister, it's very interesting. Engedi, the Gedi, this name for the one spring, and another, Eglim, is another, the name for another one. You know, Hebrew, every letter represents a number. So if you add all the numbers of a word, you will get numerical value of a word. Now, it's very interesting. If you add the Gedi, try to get its numerical value, it's just 17. But if you want to get numerical value of Eglim, it's nothing but 153. So, brother and sister, you see, from 17 to 153, from Engedi to Eglim, there will be a place for spreading of nets. And the fish will be according to their kinds, like fish of grace, very many. Brother and sister, here we have the harvest of fish. And this really brings us back to the last chapter of Gospel according to John. My brothers and sisters, what is the lesson we have learned from this, from the study we have just gone through? From the whole study, we discover in Him is the life. But because of His finished work of the because of His finished work on the cross, and we believe in Him, so we receive the life. Now the life within us will be, the life within us is just like a well of water. But more than that, through the working of the cross, it will deepen this life. Then you discover from the very innermost of our being will flow forth the river of living waters. Now more than that, eventually we will become the fisher of men. We will win many people to Christ. And that's what we discover at the very end of first chapter of the Gospel of John. Also, the 47 chapters of Ezekiel. So this will tell us the fullness of life. And the river of living water tells us the fullness of life. And also the glory of God itself tells us the fullness of life. So may we really learn some lesson from here. When we really meditate Gospel according to John and also Ezekiel, now I think the Holy Spirit will teach us some more beautiful lesson. So I think these are just the things in my heart I'd like to share with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you to bless these words. If this is your will, if you think that this word are usable, we ask you to use this word to teach us, to speak to our hearts, and to transform our life. May your word, so living and so vivid, and may this word really impress us that we know how to live a life according to your will. And we also learn how to enter into the fullness of this wonderful life. Dear Lord, we thank you for such an opportunity we may be together. And we thank you again gathering us together here. And we thank you for this word. In the name of our Lord Jesus we pray.